Amen. All right, so every week in that I've been in Colossians, at least the last, I don't know, three times, I start out with the same thing. So I know maybe it's been a couple weeks, maybe you don't know yet, but let's go for it again. We want to be reminded again that the goal of this study is not to understand our Bibles better necessarily, but it's to live better. We're not just learning information. This is, Paul is writing to a real church filled with real people that are facing real struggles, real challenges, have real issues, real insecurities, real immaturities, all sorts of things, just like me and you, just like us in here tonight. And he's speaking directly into their situation, not so that they could just know things better, but so that they could live better. And that's important to understand. So we're going to begin Colossians 2, verse 16. Therefore, so everything that Pastor Brian talked about last week, now, therefore, let no one pass judgment on y'all in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify y'all, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Now, Paul jumps off into this sort of, it's almost like he goes through the first 15 verses of chapter 2, talking about the preeminence of Christ in our life, and then suddenly he says, now therefore, because of Jesus and who he is and what he's done and the role that he plays in our lives and how we should relate our lives around him and to him, don't let anyone pass judgment on. And then he starts going through, which gives you an indication into the challenges that the people in this church were facing. They were getting mixed up in all kinds of nonsense. Just like us. Just like us. Just like many of you will be triggered tonight by some of the things that I'll talk about because you have a church background where you got mixed up in nonsense, or you were negatively affected by nonsense, or you were hurt or wounded because you were involved with a group of people in a spiritual way that were mixed up in nonsense. You maybe are here tonight, and you maybe even today, even here, under the gospel, still battle and struggle with your salvation because of the things that you were exposed to early on or initially in your journey or your walk with Christ. You have heard people say that you're not saved because you weren't baptized the right way. It amazes me how many people we have conversations with. That's why we spent all that time, I put together the baptism packet, because I kept having the same conversations over and over with people. And one of the things that would continually amaze me is how many people think that baptism is connected to salvation, in the sense that to be saved, you have to be baptized. Some of you have been taught those things. Some of you have heard people say, maybe they've said to you, that you're not a Christian because when you made a profession of faith, or when you prayed to receive Christ, or like Pastor Brian talked about last week, when you invited Jesus into your life. Remember how when he talked about that, he even said, because you know Pastor Brian, he's so sensitive. He said it in such a kind way. And when I was listening to the message, I thought, I'd never said it that way. So see, I learned something. I'm not saying I'll do it. I'm just saying that I didn't make note of it in my head, how gentle he was, because he didn't want to. He goes, you know, I don't want to alarm you or hurt you, because, you know, you invited Jesus into your heart, and that's not really biblical. right? So maybe you're not saved because you didn't say the right words. You didn't say the right words. Maybe you're not saved because you didn't confess all known sin. You confessed some of it or a bunch of it, but you didn't confess all of it. And if you missed anything, it voided out. It voided out that prayer, that moment. Maybe you're not saved because you don't do the right thing. See, you're not saved. You don't give out gospel tracts wherever you go. So you're not saved. You can't be saved if you don't do that. Maybe some of you come from a more, instead of performance, you come from an experiential background where it's just taught. You're not saved unless you can speak in an ecstatic language. Some of you are thinking, what? And some of you are like, yeah, that's how I grew up, being taught that. That's nonsense. Or that you're not saved because you haven't had an ecstatic experience. Like you, if you were really saved, you, when the Holy Spirit came upon you, you'd have passed out. You'd have fell out. See, to some of us, it seems just utterly absurd and crazy, but to some of us, that's your reality. Like you. And you maybe still know and love people who are wrapped up in that. Yeah. But whatever it is, it always leads to the same place, doesn't it? It's that either you're not a Christian or you are a Christian, but you're a JV Christian. And in order to be a varsity Christian, you're going to have to do these certain things in this certain way, or you're going to have to experience these certain things because that's the only way you can be the varsity team. Because it's either you failed in performance or you failed in experience, but either way you failed. And so therefore, because of that failure, it's not real. But really, if you just stop and think about it for just a second, you're not even long, just a second, like imagine a scenario whereby the God of the Bible, like even if you don't really know your Bible at all, but you just know a little bit, but a God who went to the lengths that you know, okay? Like if all you know is he slaughtered his son to save us, to make redemption available. He went to those lengths to make reconciliation with him available. But he's going to hang you up on a technicality. Like you're going to miss heaven on a technicality. Like you wanted to go to heaven. And your heart's desire was to know and serve and be loved by God. But you missed heaven because of a technicality. Isn't it interesting that in all these ways that people try to pollute and convolute the gospel, all the ways, all the performance ways, or all the experience ways, isn't it interesting that they never focus on certain things? Like it's all these crazy things, you know. Listen, Pastor Matt has told me story that I'm scarred. I'm just scarred. And honestly, I mean, I love you and I believe you and I think I trust you, but I'm not sure. If some of you told me some of the things he's told me, I'm not sure I'd believe it. I'm just being honest. But Pastor Matt has told me stories. I'm like, you heard that? You were there? And he said, yes. Of an evangelist telling people they were or were not saved, and he was basing that on the color of their eyes. Yeah, ask him about it. Now, Matt's like, thanks a lot. Now I'm going to have to tell this wacky story for the next 2 months. Maybe don't ask him about it. Just take my word for it, whatever. Just say, is that true? Yeah. But, you know, have you ever noticed this? Legalism never focuses on certain things. Like, they never say, you're not saved, or you're not real, or you're not on the varsity team. They never say because of your character. They never say because of your wisdom. You ever notice that? They never use things that God is actually concerned about and cares about. They use all these frivolous things that are just on the periphery. I mean, it's never about integrity, is it? It's always about these silly things that you haven't done it the right way or experienced the right thing. Like you haven't done X or you haven't experienced Y. But I want you to think about this. Paul starts going, don't let people pass judgment on you because of the things that you eat and the days that you celebrate and all this kind of stuff. But why is Paul even talking about that? Because what's so wrong with it? Really? Like, let's think about this for a second. If all these things that I call nonsense, if they in fact do cause people to do more things for God, which they do, cause people to seek to experience more of God, which they do, right? You in some charismatic thing, you're trying to experience more of God and do all these ecstatic things. Or you're in some legalistic environment, and so you're trying to do all these things so that you can grow closer to God or be acceptable to God or whatever. But they're not bad things in and of themselves. I mean, isn't it a good thing if it makes people sort of more pursuitful of God? Or at least could we say, maybe it's not a good thing, but it's certainly not a bad thing. It's not like Paul says to the church at Colossae, you really have to think about this. Why doesn't he say, hey, don't let anybody pass judgment on you, and then, you know, start talking about things that are sinful, that are blatantly wrong or immoral. He's just talking about eating things and celebrating certain days. And in fact, all he's talking about are things that are, for the most part, in or represented in the Old Testament, right? So if it makes people constantly striving for more of God, what's the big deal? That's really the question. I mean, what's the big deal? And here's the answer. Glory is the big deal. That's the issue. You want to know why the Bible warns us repeatedly against this type of behavior and to beware of this sort of false teaching that's all around us, and to grieve in our hearts when people we love and care about get wrapped up in it and caught up in it? It's a glory issue. Therefore, it may seem to us like, I just don't, you know, I mean, hey, at least they're going to church, at least it's a glory issue. And glory is a big deal to God. It's a big deal to God. See, legalism at its core is the belief that one can establish or improve their standing before God by what they do. Right? Just in a simple way. That's what it is. By doing certain things, by obeying the rules, by behaving well, then you can improve your, you'll grow, God will love you more. You'll receive more of his righteousness. Remember all that, remember the conversation last week where Pastor Brian was trying to make the drill down into the point that we're complete in Christ? Remember that? It's because this was coming. Therefore, you need to know that. Therefore, don't let people pass judgment on you for all these things. So, the only way that you can do this, create a system by where people can improve their standing with God, is you got to deviate from the gospel, and you got to pervert or pollute the gospel message in such a way so that you can condemn and coerce people into buying into this thing. So if you think about it, what happens is, well, legalism, it glorifies man, which is a big problem for God. Therefore, robbing God of what is rightly His, making legalists glory pirates. That's what I've always called legalists. They're glory pirates. Because a long time ago, I realized that it really annoys me, because I get really annoyed by things that are wrong. But I thought, why do I get so annoyed about this? Why do I take this so personal? Then I realized, it's not really about me. It's about God. And you're presenting the gospel in such a way where it glorifies man's efforts and therefore robs glory from the one who's rightly do it. If you think about pirates, think about how pirates operate. They operate through the element of surprise. They target the weak and vulnerable. It's the same as legalism, I'm telling you. It's the exact same thing. They have an agenda. They exist for the sole purpose that they're going to advance their purpose, their agenda, by force. And the way they do that is by fear. They present this sort of, overwhelming perceived superiority. In other words, think of it this way. Like, you know the Somali pirates? Like, that's the worst example of pirates you could possibly imagine. I mean, it's a couple morons in a wooden canoe pulling up to this giant ship, right? Which is just another, the whole concept of that just annoys me to no end. Amen. Like, are you serious right now? If Tony is on a tanker in the ocean, that you can rest assured of one thing. Tony has access to a firearm, or Tony is not getting on the tanker. And if Tony has access to a firearm and some morons in a wooden canoe come up, we can figure out what's going to happen. Right? But actual pirates, they don't pull up in a wooden canoe. They pull up in a big ship, and there's a whole bunch of them, and they all are swinging their swords around, and they all look really intimidating and scary, and they pile on the ship and overwhelm the people and take off, right? Yeah, it's perceived superiority. That's exactly how you advance a legalistic doctrine. And what happens is, a legalist takes for themselves what belongs to God. It belongs to another. It's pirates. That's exactly what it is. See, look at verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on y'all in questions of food and drink and with regards to a festival or a new moon Sabbath. These are a shadow. They're a shadow. So they do mean something. See, when you see my shadow, what does that mean? That I'm close by, that I'm in proximity. When you see my shadow, I'm coming. They're a shadow that it's meant to represent, that there's one coming. But you know what you don't do? If you start talking to my shadow, you're a weirdo. If you start relating to my shadow, that's going to be awkward. The shadow is not me. It's just a representation that I'm about to be there. And the shadow is a representation of the one who's coming. But if you basically worship the shadow and not the one who... Okay, you get the point. They're a shadow of things to come. But the substance, the actual truth, the substance of the shadow is me. The substance of these things is Christ. It's Jesus. So remember from Romans, let's make sure we're consistent, because we got the same phrase here in Greek to pass judgment. So it's the exact same thing we saw in Romans 2 weeks ago. To pass judgment, that it doesn't say don't let anyone judge you. Does it say that? It says pass judgment. And that's to believe that others are worthy of God's judgment while you are not. So that's a very specific way for us to understand. Paul wants us to understand. To put yourselves above other people based on performance. That's what all of this is doing. Oh, well, I'm a better Christian than you. I'm a more mature Christian than you because I can speak in tongues or because I have some ecstatic experience or because I've whatever. Or because I follow the rules better or because I obey the laws better or because I don't eat certain things or I do eat certain things or whatever the case may be. So you have to adapt your diet. You got to observe certain religious days. And here's the thing. It looks like the real thing. It's not just this random. It's not random. Have you ever noticed that? Like, at least the vast majority. Like, when you get into legalism, the central tenets of legalism or the central tenets of charismania are based on just loose interpretations of things that are in the Bible. But then it starts to get further and further away until you get to some extreme, wacky, super nutso point where the color of your eyes, I mean, who knows how, where that came from. But in the beginning, you don't start with that. You start with, well, the Bible says, right? But here's the thing. When we pursue performance or experience, we're led away from the pursuit of a person. That's the problem. In other words, why is Satan so active in this? Why is we're 2,000 years later and nothing's changed? It's still the same. People are still trapped in all this. Why? Because if you can get people pursuing anything other than Christ. Now, you're going to try to get people outside the church pursuing all sorts of things. But people inside the church, that's going to be harder to do. But you know what would be a great plan? Why don't we infiltrate the people in the church and get them to pursue these churchy things like experiences or performance? Yes. I mean, we don't have a dumb enemy. He knows what he's doing. He's been doing it a long time, and he's good at it. So Christianity is not about performance or experience, but it's about intimacy and relationship. But you know what? It's a lot easier to just talk about performance and experience because intimacy and relationship are very complicated. It's going to take work. It's going to take instruction. It's going to take time to unravel what intimacy and relationship are all about. Whereas I can just rattle off performance or experience in 5 minutes. So verse 18, let no one disqualify y'all, insisting on asceticism. What is that? Just right over the top of that, self-denial. Self-denial. So you're more spiritual if you do these extreme measures of self-denial. Worship of angels. Look, you don't think these two things are a problem today? I see asceticism in our culture all the time. Remember a couple years ago when when this happened, I thought, well, there's asceticism right there. A couple years ago, famous quarterback in the NFL, Aaron Rodgers, who's kind of fruitcake on his own situation. But anyway, so he's, back and forth, like, I'm going to retire, not going to retire, not sure what I'm going to do. I'm not going to tell anybody. It's going to be a big secret. Everybody's going to have to wonder what I'm going to do. But here's how I'm going to figure it out. You remember? See, some of you guys are like, oh, yeah. What did he do? He went on a darkness retreat. The fruitcake went in a box underground for 4 days. No light at all for 4 days in a box to connect with himself, to figure out whether or not he was going to, you know what that is? Asceticism. That's what that is. That's exactly what that is. If I go in a box for 4 days, then I'll be able to see clearly because I'm in tune with myself, bro. Yeah, you're in tune with something. See, glory pirates are people who are bent on making others a slave to their conscience. So remember, he comes out of the darkness retreat, which is hilarious that that's what they call, that's not what it is. It's you're in a box underground. Like, let's call it what it is. You went in a box underground for 4 days. It's not a retreat. How do you use the word retreat? Anyway, I get off track. So he's in a box. He comes out, and it's like he's in a higher consciousness, man. He's got this. And then now he tells the world what he's going to do, which I think is hilarious because basically he said, hey, you're all lucky. I'm going to play some more. But the truth is, what he didn't say is I'm going to play really So there you go with the box on the ground. Good, worked out great. They want to make you a slave to their conscience. Because here's the thing. It's like we're going to build this religious box. May not be underground, but we're going to build a religious box. And then you have to fit in it. If you want to succeed, you got to fit into this box. And the tools we're going to use to make you try, work really hard to fit in this box are guilt and shame and condemnation. We're going to tell you over and over how you're not that great and you're not enough and you because you don't do these things. And the people that do these things are better than you or more spiritual than you or more mature than you or more godly than you or more whatever it is than you because they do. And they'll say, you know what, God unconditionally loves you. They'll say that. But then insert these conditions before you can be accepted and approved into the elite varsity circle of Christianity. And all that does is just squeezes all the intimacy out of any relationship with Jesus that you could ever possibly hope to have. And it causes people to doubt their salvation. It heaps condemnation all over them because everybody's wondering, like, you know, just make everybody feel lost. So, you know, if the goal is, if my end game is to get as many people to respond to the altar call as possible, I can do that. But it won't be in the power of God. I'm only interested in people that God brings to the altar. I'm only interested in people that God brings to salvation, that God brings to baptism. We don't use coercion. We're not trying to trick anybody or swindle anybody or guilt anybody or shame anybody into some decision because it doesn't matter anyway because it's not of God. Right? And so you have actual victims of legalism who live in fear of doing something that other Christians might see as unholy. Yeah. See, that's bad. Should we primarily be first and foremost concerned about what other people think? Come on. We should be focused on what does God think, right? Yes. But see, a legalist, they don't see themselves as a legalist. So don't expect them to admit it, confess it. I was thinking about it. Nobody's ever come to me. And you know, like I always say, hey, I tell people, look, it's okay. Take a deep breath. Calm down. Here's some tissue. You can't say anything I haven't heard. It's going to be all right. That's not all the way true, because you could say something I haven't heard, but it's just that I haven't heard it because I'm never going to. No one's ever said, tears running down their face, Pastor Tony, I'm a legalist. That's never happened. A lot of people have said, I've been wounded and hurt by legalism. I've been betrayed. I've been confused. I've been misled. I've been hurt and wounded, but no one's ever said, no, but I'm a legalist. No one's ever told me that. If you're a legalist and you're in here tonight, then right now you're utterly convinced that I'm talking to other people. I mean, I know you. It's true. You are. So not to, you know, plagiarize or steal from Jeff Foxworthy, but you might be a legalist if I feel like it's worth a brief conversation, don't you? Because if it is you, I want you to at least have every opportunity to acknowledge that in your heart tonight. Well, the goal is to enforce conformity among Christians in accordance with their personal preferences. Let's get conformity. That's what we want. We want people to all be striving for the same things. Whereas, you know, the gospel wants us all striving for the same things, but what the gospel would teach us is that it's going to look a little bit different in all of our lives because we're not robots. We're not the same people, right? And so the gospel manifest in your life looks a little different than it does in my life, which looks a little different than it does in other people's lives, right? Well, sure. And that's the beautiful thing about the church. And that's what makes the bricks and the walls so beautiful, is that they're not all the same. They're not all the same. That's what the gospel does. So let's go through some of these. You might be a legalist if, number one, you tithe down to the last penny, but you struggle to be generous. See, legalism's tricky. You never thought you'd hear a pastor ripping on somebody who tithes down to the last penny. Well, here you go. You know, there's a passage in Matthew 23:23 where you can write that on your handout right there next to that. You can look it up later, where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he tells them, you know, you tithe down to the smallest herbs that you grow in your garden. And he goes, that's good. But you miss the weightier issues of mercy and justice. If you tithe down to the last penny and your belief is that you give 10% of your income to God and the other 90% is my business, I can do whatever I want to do with it, and there's no way I'm giving it to anybody or helping anybody else with it, that's it, I'm free and clear, I've done my duty, you're a legalist. That's what Jesus is saying. Number two, you might be a legalist if you keep records of your service to God. You got this mental accounting in your head, like, and when you talk to people, you're reciting the list. You're telling them about all the ways that you served God in your previous church. It's like your spiritual resume. I never really know how to say this, but here, we don't care. We don't care. That's pointless information. Whatever happened there has nothing to do with this. It just doesn't. You know, it's like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. The whole problem, the whole parable is about his record of his service to God, and therefore he was unable to celebrate the miraculous work that God had done in his wayward brother because he was too wrapped up in keeping a count of all the things that he had done for God and the fact that his father had overlooked that in his eyes and opinion. Number three, you might be a legalist if it's important to you that people see how much you do for the church. Not only do you keep a record, but you're pointing out all the current things that you're doing. You want people to know. You're telling them. You're blasting it on social media. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? It's an interesting thing to me. All right, I'm not going to say it. I'm just going to move on. You know, if you really, really care about getting noticed and you get your feelings hurt when people don't notice what you do for the church, you shouldn't be doing it. You're doing it for the wrong reason. If you need a person to pat you on the back, I'm not saying that it's bad to be appreciated. I'm saying it's bad to be motivated solely by human recognition. That's a problem. That's legalism. Number four, you might be a legalist if you apply the sermons that you hear to somebody else. Which sounds funny, doesn't it? It does. Except for when you have my vantage point. Because I get to see all the body language. Like you just got a tick all of a sudden. You're like, I see it. And you know, because I'm sanctified, I don't stop midstream and go, no, I'm talking to you. I think it, but I don't say it. Number five, you might be a legalist if you're critical of or concerned about people who don't follow God's will for your life. Yeah. See, newsflash, you're not the measuring stick. Jesus is. I'm super glad that God's called you to do this, or God's told you to do this, or God's whatever you to whatever you, whatever. What's that got to do with me or other people? Or, you know, I've said it before and I'll say it again. Because I have to. But people love to tell me what God told them to tell me. And I say to them, wouldn't it be, just think for a second, if you were God, wouldn't it be easier just tell Tony? It ain't like we're not talking all the time. But somehow he needed you to illuminate me to your thing. Okay. You might be a legalist if, number six, you often get into arguments about the Bible. And you say, well, I'm really big on apologetics. Ah, you're probably a legalist. Because I'm really big on apologetics. And you know what? I argue with people about the Bible all the time. And guess who I argue with? Every time I argue with somebody about the Bible, they're a legalist. That's why we're arguing. That's the reason. And guess what? Nobody has ever argued with somebody. No one's ever argued somebody into the kingdom of God. I'm not saying defend the Bible. I'm not saying stand up for what's true. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, you know, if you're arguing all the time about the Bible, like, first of all, who are you talking to? Because I talk to lost people about God all the time, and they never want to argue with me about the Bible. They just want to argue with me about other things. But when one legalist and another legalist come together and they believe that they're going to argue about the Bible until it's the end of the world. And they're just arguing with each other about the Bible. You might be a legalist. Number 7, if you have a hard time forgiving the failures of others. Yeah. See, legalists, they're not anti-forgiveness. That's not it. It's cloaked. They're pro-legalism. You know what legalism loves? Penance. Penance. So I want you to think about this for a second before you move on, because you already flipped your paper over. You're like, that ain't me. You're flipping it on over. That ain't me. That ain't me. That's you other saps at the table. When people make mistakes, and you want them to suffer, that's penance. Like, you're okay with God forgiving them, but you want him to get them first. Yeah, penance. That's legalism. You're out of your lane. That's not your lane. Because underneath penance is the belief that you can earn grace. There's no penance if you can't earn grace. That's what it is. So verse 19, and not holding fast to the head. Remember all that discussion last week about Christ as the head of the body? From whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. So that's basically a revisit summation of everything Pastor Brian said last week, which I would just add to it and say, all right, let's put a period behind it. Anything that diverts your attention from Jesus is dangerous. If it diverts your attention from Jesus, whatever it is, it might be on a good thing. But if it's diverting from Jesus, that's dangerous. Whatever it is, it's got to be about Jesus. If it's not about Jesus, then you ought to be backing up and questioning and asking, like, hold on, wait a minute, what's happening? What's happening? If you have questions about that, that's one of the big conversations we have in Starting Point that'll be coming up in a couple months for those of you that might be new. Verse 20, so if with Christ y'all died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, Paul says, as if y'all were still alive in the world, do y'all submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. See, some people, I'm going to try to ease into this. Some people will try to teach you, will try to present the gospel to you in such a way that, and some of you have been so infiltrated by this belief system that it still plagues you today. That Christianity is sin management. That's what Christianity is. And a lot of people that you talk to that are not Christians and say they're not interested in a relationship with Jesus, the reason is because they've been burned, or they've been, you know, exposed to the idea that it's sin management. And they're like, I don't want any part of that. Well, what is sin management? It's just activity. It's just performance. See, if Christianity is about sin management, then whoever's better at sin management than other people is better at Christianity, right? See, one of the things you can do to check your gospel understanding is just say, am I better at Christianity than other people? And if the answer is yes, then you've got the gospel twisted. That's not right. You're not better at it than other people. You stink at it. So do I. I mean, you go to a church where your pastor stinks at it, so there you go. That's the gospel. The reason the gospel's so good is because we all need it so much. Right? Yes. That's the truth. So, when it becomes about activity or performance, what you do, how you do it, man, it doesn't take long to just get off in the weeds, does it? To just get into, you know what I mean? And like it, these silly things that really bug you or bug people. It really bugs them. Why? I was talking to this couple, and I mean, I could tell, let's face it, it was a giveaway before we ever even started talking. Not trying to profile anybody, but hey, we got law enforcement people in the room, so, but you know, let's face it, profiling, it's a useful tactic. So I already knew what I was getting into. I could read the signs, and it didn't take long for, you know, because I was going to bring it up if they didn't. And they asked me about, but you got all these ladies in your church. Now brace yourself. Hold on. You might need to hold on your chair because it's going to be earth shattering. The ladies in this church. And you wear pants. Pants. Well, that can't be good. That cannot be good. I mean, what kind of hussies do we got running around this place? Can you say that? Pants. What is happening? So I say, inside I'm like, yes. But outside I'm like, that is correct. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. Now, it clearly says a woman should not wear something that pertains to a man. Let's pull it up. Hey, look here. That's in your Bible. A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. That's just a fancy way of saying hussy. Yeah. So what are we going to do with that? Well, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to think about it. We're actually going to read it, and we're going to pay attention. We're going to say, now, what exactly does that verse say? Does that verse say anything about a woman wearing pants?
No,
it doesn't. What is that verse a warning against? Because it is a warning. It's a very clear warning against a very specific thing, not behavior. You're getting ahead of yourself. It's not behavior. It's something that would indicate behavior. It's a specific thing. Cross-dressing. That's what that's talking about. A man shouldn't dress up like a woman, and a woman shouldn't dress up like a man. Newsflash to the people that I was talking to. I said, let me tell you something about all the ladies that are in my family that wear pants. They bought them in the women's department. They don't pertain to a man because they're made for a woman. Just like the clothes that I'm wearing are for a man. It doesn't matter how many legs they got. It doesn't matter what color it is or what shape it is or what. Now, if a man is going in and buying clothes in the women's department, then we might have a Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5 problem. And if a woman is buying clothes in a man's department, we might have a Deuteronomy 22, 5 problem. But that's not the biggest problem. That's just the you know, the on-ramp. I'm just getting warmed up. See, they brought it up. I'm like, so you finna get it, all of it. I said, so you don't allow your wife to wear pants. And I looked at her and I said, and you don't wear pants because you want to honor what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 22. And they go, yes. And I go, praise God. Let's read the chapter. Because I'm pretty sure that just a couple of verses later, we got this doozy. Well, you should not wear clothes of mixed kind. Hold up now, we on Deuteronomy 22. We don't want to violate what God's word says. So look here, Mr. Polyester, what you got now? Huh, bro? Do you or do you not have any of them demonic Under Armour shirts at your house? Because I need to know. Because you better go home and exercise that. You better get it out. You better burn it up. It's of the devil. You in trouble. But we ain't done. We're going to go to the next verse because we're going to honor what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 22. Praise God. That's what we're here for. Because you're setting me straight. I mean, we're about to change some things, right? So what else we got? Oh, and by the way, all your garments have to have tassels on all four corners. So get out the tassels, boy. Where's your tassels? You ain't got no tassels? As a matter of fact, you probably don't wear a shirt ever that's not tucked in. Well, that's right. Well, you're going to hell because I can't see the tassels. Now, we can make light of it, but look, how many, you don't go anywhere without seeing people that are wrapped up in this. Do you see how ridiculous this is? Do you see how ridiculous this is? And many of you in the room have people, loved ones, that go to church right now where if a lady walked into that church wearing pants, it would be a problem. And everybody's got mixed fibers and nobody has tassels. And yet nobody goes, let's think this through. It's real. Real painful and real silly. But more than anything else, it's really wrong. And all in an effort to rob God of the glory due Him. And to make a way for us to get a little bit of that glory for ourselves. Because if I make my wife wear a dress everywhere she goes, then I get a little bit of God's glory. She gets a little bit of God's glory. You see how horrible that is? If I can condemn you into believing that if you don't have some ecstatic experience with God, then you're a second-rate Christian, then what happens? I get glory because I'm a varsity Christian. It's terrible. If you spend the majority of your attention, emotion, and energy on what you're not doing, you're probably never going to have great intimacy with Jesus. We need to be vigilant and aware of things we're not doing and things that we're avoiding and things that we're being careful of. But man, that can't be the priority. You see, if you think about it, if I gave all of my time and energy and effort into not doing anything wrong in my marriage, I would have a horrible, lifeless, dead marriage. I have to invest the best of myself into doing the right things and the good things, right? I have to be aware not to do the wrong things, but the most effort has got to be in the right things, or there's never going to be intimacy. It's the same thing with Jesus. That's why our marriage relationship is a picture of our relationship with God. So understand something. You don't change your activity to be made acceptable to God. Jesus makes you acceptable to God so that your activity can change. You see, you can't even rightly... You can change your behavior. But we're going to get to that in just a second. But that's not the change that you need. We can't change ourselves. Otherwise, we wouldn't need a Savior. We would just need a helper. We'd need a counselor. We'd need a therapist. No, we need a Savior. You know why we need a Savior? We need saving because apart from Him, we drown. We're hopeless apart from Him. I don't need a swimming instructor to go, paddle this way and you'll last longer. Like, no, I'm going under. If you don't save me, if you don't rescue me, I will perish. Verse 23, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism. Like, yeah, we can laugh and make fun of going in a dark box for 4 days, but let's face it. Man, it's kind of self-imposed misery to, like, think of all the things that are just awkward because you can't wear pants. Or, what? I mean, how many people are there right now in Harrison County that are in the recesses of their heart, seriously, I'm not making light, are genuinely broken and seeking after God and desiring and in their room in secret saying all kinds of crazy babble and nonsense because they're indoctrinated into a belief system whereby they believe that they're not actually a Christian until they can speak in an ecstatic language. That is heartbreaking. But it's rampant. It's rampant. So it appears like wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but They're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. It's no value. No value. So see, your walk with Christ is not primarily about your activity, but it's about your identity in Christ. That's the whole focus. If you focus on identity, you won't have to worry about activity. The activity that we want flows naturally right out of identity. See, unless Jesus changes us on the inside, the outside's never going to really change. It'll be modified a little bit temporarily for some amount of time, but it won't be real change, because being a Christian is not an outside-in thing, it's an inside-out thing. I put on your handout Mark chapter 7, verse 14 and following. I'll read that to you. And this is the moment where Jesus, you know, I walked away from that conversation with the couple about Deuteronomy 22. And here's the thing, like, I know that they're not going to change. But I hope and pray, maybe like on the ride home, they're like, he did make a good point there. You know what I'm saying? Like, but here's the thing. I know that they really care more about what the people around them think than about what the gospel is and what the Bible says. But here's the thing. Jesus had the same exact conversations. In Mark chapter 7, if you remember back when we went through the gospel of Mark, I talked about in depth on a Sunday about this passage in Mark 7 where the Pharisees start blasting Jesus because they say, your disciples can't be genuine, they can't be real, they're not spiritual. And what was the issue? They didn't wash their hands. Now, is it bad to wash your hands before you eat? No, I think it's a great thing. I think mom was right. I think we ought to. But let's don't blow it out of proportion here. And so what does Jesus say? He says, he calls the people to him again and he says, this is what he says, hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going into them can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples, they're like talking about this and they're following behind him, and they go, they get inside the house and they go, hey, Jesus, we don't really get that. And which just shows you what? How they've been indoctrinated into this Judaism, right? They're so enculturated into this, because anybody else would go, got it. That's like very kindergarten simple. But they're so indoctrinated into, they're like, we don't get it. So he said to them, okay, then are you also without understanding? Like, he's a little frustrated. Like, it's pretty simple. It's not what goes in you, it's what comes out of you. But you don't get it, so I'm going to explain it. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person, now here's a real lesson in biology, so you need to focus, because you're going to learn some scientific information here, and I'm not going to go into depth, you're just going to learn it. Ready? Here we go. Biology 101. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not into his heart, but into his stomach and is expelled? Got that? Okay. If you don't got that, then ask your spouse. Thus he declared, all food's clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Clear as a bell. Washing your hands? Nonsense. Might be good practice, might be good hygiene, no spiritual application whatsoever. No. It's what comes out of you that's in your heart that defiles you, right? And you notice there where when he's explaining this, he says, since it enters not into your heart but into your stomach and is expelled. And then in parentheses, the Bible says, thus he declared all foods clean. You know, that's always a place for us to go, yes, praise Jesus for that. Thank you. Thank God for pork. We praise God for bacon. Right? Yes. Because Peter still didn't get it. And then in Acts chapter 20, he's still wrestling. And then what? Then he has a vision of a sheet coming down, right, with a baconator on it. And God says, yo, see this right here? This is the best thing you are ever going to put in your mouth. For thousands of years, there will be a multitude of people that will work in restaurants, and they'll be waiters, and they'll try to do the best job they can do to get tips. And they might serve thousands of meals. And here's what they're never going to hear. They're never going to walk up to a table and say, how was the food? And somebody said, here's the problem, too much bacon. It's never going to happen because it's impossible. No one's ever said, I want this, hold the bacon. I would immediately say, this is bad fellowship. I'm out of here. Here's the thing. You don't have a behavior problem. That's what Jesus says. You have a heart problem. Yes. That's why we need a Savior. If I had a behavior problem, you know what? I can behave. I know you don't believe me, but I really can. And you can too. And that's why we tell our kids, you better behave. That's why Nani whips that spoon out, buddy, and my grandkids are like, whoop, they look like military, buddy, they ready. She holds that spoon up and they're like, ready to, okay, yes, ma'am. You know why? They can behave. You hold a spoon, they can behave. You can hold all the spoons you want. I can't fix my heart. I can't change my heart. Spoons won't do that. That's why I need a Savior. So why do you, I mean, so when you think about what does it mean to be a Christian, then we'll wrap this up. When you think about it, like if somebody says, hey, what does it mean to be a Christian? Does the first thing that comes to your mind activity? Like what it means to be a Christian is I do this or I don't do that, or is it activity? Is it performance? Like what if somebody said, hey, Tony, what is it like to be married? And I said anything that was activity, my wife would be offended. And she should be. Because it's way more than that, right? It's not primarily about activity. What's the Bible say? For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't fall back into slavery of performance. Don't fall back into slavery of excelling at something or behaving in something. That's slavery. The gospel doesn't mean that we're free to sin. It means we're free from sin. There's a big difference. See, because whenever our activity is really great and we're really good at stuff and we're really proficient at it and we're really excellent at it, then it's a breeding ground for pride, right? And we all have to be reminded, the gospel humbles us all. Like, you think I walk over here on Wednesday nights or I walk up on the platform on Sundays like I'm about to tell these loser sinners what it's about. I mean, no, I'm the chief loser sinner. See? I mean, well said. Amen. Facts. Yeah. No, we just crawl black and blue and bloodied from the reality and truth of the gospel up to be the mouthpiece of God to share it with you. Yeah. We all need him. desperately, daily, moment by moment. Yeah. See, religion wants to say, my activity earns a right standing with God. God's pleased with me because of this. God's this because of this. God loves me more because of this. No. The gospel says Jesus' activity earns my relationship with God. And therefore, God can't love me any less and he can't love me any more. Because his love isn't based on anything I did, it's based on everything he did. And so if his love for you is based on the perfect work of his son Jesus, then guess what you have? You're perfectly loved by a perfect God. What a blessing. So you don't have to strive and work and earn. No. And real change will begin to take place in your heart when you ingest that and realize that. See, because at the end of the day, yeah, we're broken. We are. We're not going to end tonight with this big reminder of how broken and jacked up we are. No, no, we're ending with the truth that, yeah, whatever sin fractures, Jesus fixes. He fixes. And we're so thankful. That's the gospel. So we don't get tangled up in the peripheral things. We get tangled up in the intimacy and the relationship and the beauty of the Jesus who the Bible portrays to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for just being who you are. And thank you that the only way God could ever love us is if you did everything exactly the way you did it to make a way for him to perfectly, perfectly love us. Not because of us, but all because of you. We are so grateful, so thankful. We can walk out of here tonight imperfect, still being sanctified, still being perfected, still not where we wish we were. But Lord, knowing that you love us perfectly, and you can never love us more, and you could never love us less. We're so grateful. Thank you. If anyone is in this room that doesn't know you, for who you truly are, doesn't know the gospel for what it really is, then tonight I hope they know. They don't have to do anything perfect. They don't have to jump through any hoops. They just need to genuinely and sincerely cry out to you and surrender to you as Lord, and they'll be adopted into your family and loved perfectly by a perfect God. Thank you. What a beautiful thing it is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I love you. Have a great night.